All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Be in Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation 4, the Bible reads, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on a throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Brother Sean, will you pray for us?
Amen. We're in Revelation chapter 4. The title of my sermon, if I was to give it a title, would be Blink and You'll Miss the Preacher Rapture. Because supposedly it's in here somewhere. All right. So just to recap real quickly on where we've gone so far in the book of Revelation is that the 7 churches of Asia have been covered. And John saw the risen Christ, of course, in chapter number 1. And he instructed... The Lord Jesus Christ instructed him to write the things that he sees in a book. And that's, of course, the book that you're holding in front of you there, the book of Revelation, and to send it to the 7 churches and to write the things that were, are, and the things to come. And now we're kind of going to change gears for a couple chapters where the scene changes to heaven and the things that happened there before these seals are opened, which kind of, when these seals are opened, then that's when kind of the final seven years kicks off, and it kind of, it's kind of like sets the wheels in motion for Daniel's 70th week. So, that's, you know, what I believe. So right now we're kind of in this holding pattern waiting for Daniel's 70th week to kind of kick off. So, and the preterists would deny that, but I'd like to ask them when Jesus came back. So, and they don't have an answer for that because he didn't. So, anyway, so we're here, and you know, of course, there were 7 individual messages for the angels of the 7 churches that they were supposed to, to read or preach to their congregations. And I believe those angels that it's talking about were the messengers of the churches. So I believe they're the pastors that were leading those churches, not angelic beings. So we have to understand that the context is sometimes that angels are, they can be men sometimes. And excuse me for just a second. This sinus issue doesn't want to seem to go away. Okay. Anyway, sorry about that. So, and then let's see. So, yeah. So then, let's look at verse number 1. And so we see the throne in heaven is described here. It says, "After I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" And so the thing that, so he looked, he saw this door open, okay? He looked into heaven. So he obviously can see into the third heaven, because there's obviously three heavens. You got the heaven that we would see when we look up in the sky, that blue sky we see here from the ground up until we can't see any further is what you would call the first heaven, the firmament. And then you have the second heaven, which would be what people would call outer space. And then the third heaven is the heaven that we cannot see, and that is where God lives, okay? And that is the third heaven. Paul describes it when he describes the out of body or inner body. He could not tell whether it was which one it was or not. I mean, I believe it's talking about the Apostle Paul anyway. And so he sees heaven open up. So, and I believe that it's something that it could be a little closer than we realize. I think it's maybe something that you can only obviously see when God allows you to see it. So, and it says, and then he heard this voice, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. So, just a quick question here, though. Do you think it's an actual trumpet that's talking to him? Or it's as it were a trumpet? Do you think it's a loud-sounding voice? Or do you think it's an actual trumpet going, burp, burp, wah, 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 like Charlie Brown's teacher or something? No, it's. I think it's a voice that sounds loud, like a trumpet. That's what I think it's saying. And so sometimes you got to realize what is symbolism, and that John is describing things as he knows them and sees or hears them. So when he says it's a trumpet talking with, it's as a trumpet talking with me, he means it's a loud voice, because trumpets are loud. Trumpets are meant to be loud so you can hear them, and that's why they use those as a warning system when they had millions of people in the wilderness, and they had to sound off these trumpets so that they knew when to move, and armies used these things before they had sophisticated logistical tools like they have today where you can just talk over radios and things like that. They had to use trumpets in war. And they, you know, they would have certain sounds of certain blasts that would tell you this is the type of movements you use and all that. How many different blasts you would use would tell you what kind of movement you would have to make and things like that. So, anyway, so, but they have to be loud enough so people can hear them, because if they don't hear the trumpet blast, they're not going to know. So a trumpet is a very loud sounding instrument. And I think we've had in the past where I had someone bring a trumpet so that you could hear how loud they really are. And so if you have someone playing a trumpet in a church orchestra, it can be pretty overwhelming. So anyway, let's go on to, I actually want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And this whole thing about the trumpet talking with me, when God speaks to the children of Israel in a couple different paths, and especially where I'm having you turn in Exodus chapter 20, he also... There's a noise of a trumpet that goes alongside of the when he speaks to the children of Israel, and it's also so loud that it terrifies them. And so, like when God comes down on Mount Sinai, it's in a smoke, the mountain is smoking, and it's a very terrifying scene. So much that the children of Israel kind of back away from the mountain. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." It's kind of like when you get close to a campfire that's really, and then someone throws some extra stuff on it, gets really, you know, or like a barbecue when you put too much fluid on it and it just kind of gets, you know, and you're like, I'm going to back off a little bit here. But it's kind of like that, you know, but they are freaked out. It says, "And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." So they're afraid that they're going to die just because God is speaking with them. And what is coinciding with him speaking? this trumpet blast. And it says, and Moses said unto the to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. So you have this where God is speaking to them from heaven, and this trumpet blast is going on with it. Now, this was there to terrify them and make them afraid, but when it happens with John here with this trumpet, it doesn't seem like he's afraid. And I don't think that in the New Testament, God doesn't want us to necessarily be afraid of him. What is the purpose of him giving the revelation? So that we would know the things that are going to shortly come to pass, that we can be prepared for the things that are going to happen to the rest of the earth, so we'll be prepared. He doesn't want us to be afraid necessarily of him. He wants us to be, you know, ready for the things that are going to come upon us from other people. But, obviously we should fear the Lord and keep his commandments and things like that. But as far as us, it seems like he's not trying to have this effect. But in Exodus, he is trying to have that effect. He doesn't want them to, you know, it is a little bit different. But it is similar in the fact that trumpet blasts are happening at the same time here. And Hebrews chapter 12, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, I'm not going to linger for too long here. So Hebrews 12, 18 says, for you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So they asked Moses not to let that voice and that trumpet be heard. But it's interesting how it equates that trumpet and the voice of words together at the same time. And the voice that thou heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So the children of Israel actually backed away from it, but Moses actually is recorded as saying that he exceedingly feared and quaked. But he actually went up into the darkness, and it was probably a very scary situation to the point where they thought that if God even talked to them, that they were going to die. So, and they didn't see him. They didn't see the similitude of God at all. And because you can't see God the Father, no man has seen God and lived. No man has ever seen him at any time. So that's what the Bible teaches, right? So now back in Revelation chapter 4, 1, once again it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So there it is, church family, the pre-trib rapture. You blinked, you missed it right there. So it's right there, plain as day, very clear, isn't it? It says, come up hither and I will show thee things which must come hereafter, which must be hereafter. That's it. Because if you ask the pre-trib rapture people that believe in this doctrine, when you ask them, where's your clear scripture that teaches the pre-trib rapture, this is the verse that they'll take you to. Is there anything in there that indicates that Jesus came back in the clouds to gather his elect? Does it say that anywhere? To me, it seems like it's not saying that at all. It's just saying for one person. He's just asking somebody to come up to heaven. And so, it's kind of like driving through the town of North Bonneville. You blink and you'll miss it. Who knows where North Bonneville is, that town, okay? It's like if you're driving past it, if you don't accidentally look to the right, you're not going to see it unless it's nighttime or something, but it's very small. But and it's just like this. If you're just reading this generally and nobody tells you that this is the pre-trib rapture verse, you're going to miss that because it's just not there. It doesn't exist in this passage. It's really straining to try to find the pre-trib rapture here because it's just not there at all. And the verses that we count on for our doctrine should be based on clear scripture. This is something that all Baptists should believe, but when it comes to the pre-trib rapture, there's no verse that teaches it, so they really struggle to find something that actually teaches it, so they'll just grasp at straws like this one here. Because doesn't he say that to the two witnesses after they're killed, and then they come back to life, and then a voice says, come up hither, same thing? So that must be the second rapture, or whatever. But he says the same thing to them. They're just called back. They go up to heaven after they are after they're brought up from the dead. So, where in this verse though does it say that Jesus came in the clouds? Does it say that? And where in this verse does it say that Jesus raised anybody from the dead? Right here. Did John die in this passage? Did it say John died right here? No. And that he was risen from the dead? Was this the voice of Christ here? Because it says that a trumpet was talking with him. It says, and the voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. But was this the voice of Christ? Who has a red letter edition of the Bible right now? Are those words in red? Why aren't they? Is there, like, in this whole chapter, who has the red letter edition? In this whole chapter, are any of the words in red? No, they're not, are they? So is Christ speaking in this chapter? And I'm not saying that all red letter editions are foolproof or whatever. I mean, whatever. But like, I think that all of them would agree. Mine's a blue letter edition, and let's see what mine says. Oh wait, it's all black. But the previous chapter is all in blue. And the next, so chapter 5 is all black. And this one's all black. That's pretty interesting. So Jesus is not speaking in this passage. And what's really hard on this theory of theirs is that don't they have to hear the voice of the Son of God in order to be resurrected? Don't they have to hear the voice of Jesus? Turn to John chapter 5. Because if this is true, if this is supposedly the rapture happening, then, well, I mean, it's just a bizarre teaching, because did John get raptured in real life at that time? No. Well, they're like, well, this is in spirit. Well, I would agree with you on that. He did go up to heaven in spirit, but I thought the rapture was that when your body and your spirit come together, and that you have a resurrected body that goes up to heaven. Isn't that what the rapture is? Or is the rapture when only your spirit goes to heaven? I mean, it's really kind of dumb. It's got a lot of holes to have this be a rapture verse at all. So look at John 5:24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And so he's saying, now is that time. People, when Jesus preached to people out in the public at this time, they got saved, and they passed from death from death unto life. And it says in verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So the voice that you hear is a trumpet speaking to John, saying, come up hither, but that voice is not Christ. So their thought that this is a rapture verse can't be true, because that's not the voice of Jesus Christ. Because the voice of Jesus Christ is the sound that they're going to hear. Isn't that what it said? Well, let me read it for you again. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that hear or all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And that voice was a trumpet speak. It was somebody else talking to him, wasn't it? And shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Because John is being spoken to in this book by more than one person. Jesus did speak to him in chapter 1 and other chapters. He actually speaks to him in this chapter, in chapter 22. But it differentiates who's talking to him in this passage, doesn't it? Look at verse number 7. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book." Is that Jesus speaking right there? You guys paying attention? Who's speaking right there? Jesus is, right? Why do you know that? Because it's in red, right? And then at verse 8 says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." So this is a man that that's up there in heaven with him speaking to him. This is not Jesus. This is not an angel like a heavenly angel. This is a man, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So remember when Daniel got the message of the things of the end times, he told Daniel to seal the book, remember? So he's not supposed to seal this. He's supposed to write these things for the time is at hand. "That, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So you have multiple people talking here. You have Jesus Christ talking. Then you have John talking. And then you have the guy that says, "Don't worship me, John. I'm just a man." And then you have Jesus talking again. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Because Jesus explains, let me just show you what a plain and clear scripture says about Jesus coming back. Because the pre-trib argument, which most people in modern day Christianity believe, but you know, I think that films like After the Tribulation, I think that those things have helped a lot of people believe the truth. Because I remember when I was a Baptist before I ever saw After the Tribulation, and I felt like I was alone a lot in different Baptist churches I was at, because I'd never believed the pre-trib rapture. I was always post-trib. I didn't necessarily have everything nailed down. I thought it was like, you know, at the end of the 7 years, kind of like post-trib. Like I thought the tribulation was the full 7 years, so I was kind of confused on some things. But one thing I knew wasn't true, that it wasn't pre-trib. I knew it wasn't a secret rapture, because when it says every eye shall see him, that means it's not secret. Because if every eye sees him, then it can't be a secret, right? So, and then when they would say verses like, you know, chapter 4, that's the rapture, I'm like, what are you talking about? Anyway, Matthew 24, verse 29, here's the difference between their clear scripture and our clear scripture about the post-trib pre-wrath. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." So, but when does he say? Immediately after the tribulation, right? Isn't that what it says? "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." See how it says they'll see him? And that, when's he come? After the tribulation. When does that happen? Well, after the moon and the sun shall not give its light, and the stars of heaven will be falling, and they'll see all these calamities in the heavens. And it says that he'll be coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. "And he shall send his angels," verse 31, "with a great sound of," what does it say there? "A trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and from one end of heaven to another." To me, that sounds a lot like a rapture, doesn't it? Sounds like he's gathering people to himself. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And they will claim this as the pre-trib rapture. And it's like, how are you claiming this to be a pre-trib rapture when that's not what it says? Because the first time that it's even brought up in Scripture is in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples clearly ask him, you know, what shall be when shall the end of the world be, and the what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And then he answers them with this. He never says, hey, you know, there's going to be a secret rapture first. He never says that. In fact, he says, if someone says I'm in secret chambers, believe them not. I mean, that clearly goes against a secret rapture, doesn't it? And why do you think he says that? Because people will probably be saying in the end time, you know, in this very end time, they'll be like, Jesus is in the desert. Go to him. And then they're going to get slaughtered because they're dumb. You know, the rapture's happening, but it's out in the desert. You got to go to Jesus. It's at the North Pole. Just go north. Take the sled dogs. Go. And it's like, no, you should have listened to what the Bible said. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Where's he bringing them with him from? From heaven. So what would that tell you? That when people die that are saved, they go to heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they teach? Soul sleep. That your soul goes to sleep and you're just unconscious until Jesus comes back. But it sounds to me like their soul goes to heaven because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And it says in verse 15, it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So they're not going to, the people that are alive and remain will not be resurrected before those which have died in the Lord already and that are buried in the ground. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, there it is. It's the pre-trib rapture. Did you see it? Did you see that? Oh, you didn't see it? You know why? Because it's not there. And they will take you here as if they got you. See, it's right there. It's like, where? Where do you see it? Because I've never been able to see that. I've seen the events of the rapture, but I've never seen the timing of the rapture in that passage before. It doesn't say anything about it being before the tribulation, does it? It doesn't say that. But they'll say, like, they'll use verses like, well, we're not supposed to be, we won't have wrath come upon us or whatever. God is not a wife beater or whatever. They'll say stuff like that. But we don't believe that God is going to, we're not going to see wrath. That's why we call it the post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. And why do we call it that? Because he takes us out of here before he pours his wrath out upon the earth. We'll get to that in chapter 6. So we still have this chapter, then we have chapter 5, and then chapter 6 is where, you know, the fire and brimstone and all that stuff happened. So, and the rapture happens in chapter 6. So turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this really nails it too, and they'll use this verse too. This passage is what they'll use this for the pre-trib rapture when it actually says the opposite of what they're saying, which is just mind-boggling to me. It's like, are you yet without understanding? It's like Jesus would say that to his disciples sometimes. It's like, are you yet without understanding also? Like, what's wrong with you? How come you don't get this? And sometimes I'm just baffled by the fact that Baptists or Christians cannot understand when the Bible is plainly saying here, because they're just, you know, they've looked at too many charts. They've looked at the chipmunk guy, what's his name? Robert Breaker, and his charts are like this. And he's just like, you know, whatever, his little chipmunk face and saying the rapture is going to happen. No, it's going to be this year. No, it's going to be next year. No, it's going to be this year. It's like, dude, I mean, how many times does he have to predict the rapture happening or Jesus coming back before you're going to call him a false prophet? But, you know, oh no, he's not a false prophet. He's a King James Bible believer. Yeah. Okay. Well, the Bible says that no man knoweth the day or hour, so how is he predicting the rapture? Anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does it say the third coming? People go, that's the, you know, they'll say stuff like, you know, when he comes back in Matthew 24, that's the second coming. It's like, yeah, I know. That's what we believe too. Well, yeah, you're right. That is the second coming. And this is the second coming also, because it doesn't say the third coming. But, I mean, which one is this? Is this coming 2.1? But anyway, it says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So if anybody tells somebody that the day of Christ is at hand, which is what, imminence? That it could happen at any moment? Isn't that what that means? He said, don't believe people that say this to you, whether it would be by a spirit or by word, like an epistle from one of the apostles, nor by letter from us, nor by someone preaching something, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. And people just look at that verse and they're just like, they're deceived. Like, how do you get deceived when it says, let no man deceive you by any means? And it says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So what has to happen? This apostasy has to happen, this great apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is that man? That man is the Antichrist. And so the day Jesus Christ cannot come back before the Antichrist is revealed. Isn't that what it says? So how do you get the pre-trib rapture out of this? Because I'm pretty sure that the tribulation is already going on when the Antichrist is here. I mean, hello, is anybody home? And the Great Tribulation kicks off at the midpoint when he actually does reveal himself. And then it's only a short time of Great Tribulation. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. So what are they talking about? When did he come in the clouds before all this happened? Because I'm pretty sure, oh yeah, verse number 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brother, by the coming of the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled." Quit saying that he's going to come back, or that his coming is at hand. And what do these YouTube people always say? Yep, he's coming. His time is at hand. It's going to happen. The battle of Gog and Magog is just about to happen, because Russia is about to do this and Russia is about to do that. I mean, they're always saying this stuff. And it's bizarre that people just fall for this hook, line, sinker. You know, look, Syria is a desolate wasteland and all, you know, they're just, dude, Gog and Magog doesn't happen until the very end. I mean, people just don't know their Bible. It's plain and simple. Now it says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they believe not the love of the truth, or receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, there it is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Now, tell me where the pre-trib rapture is in this passage right here. Because I don't see it. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And this whole chapter is specifically dealing pretty much the whole time about the resurrection. It's called, what chapter is this called? If someone says, hey, what's First, what would you sum up the 1 Corinthians 15? What would you say the subject is of 1 Corinthians 15? What would you say? This is the resurrection chapter, right? Okay, so it says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. It doesn't say comings, it says coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So, yeah, I believe that it's the second coming when he receives everybody up, just like the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, and just like it says in 2 Thessalonians, just like it says in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke, you know. Look, it's the Bible's very clear about when Jesus comes back, and guess what it says after the tribulation? That those are clear verses. John 3:16 is a clear verse about salvation. It's a clear verse about eternal security. There's tons of verses that are super clear. But you know what's not clear? I heard a trumpet speak, you know, the trumpet spoke to me or whatever and called me up and said, come up hither. That's not a clear verse. That's not even close. So that verse is about as clear as mud. And then, so in verse 2 it says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So in verse 2, it says that as soon as that happened, he was immediately in the Spirit. He wasn't immediately in a new glorified body. He was immediately in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. So he was in the Spirit, and if he was raptured, he would be in a body also. And Jesus is the only one with a glorified body right now. Even to this time, he's the only person. The two witnesses that are next to him, sitting, you know, that are before the Lord, that have not come down to earth yet, they don't have glorified bodies. They are still, because how could you kill somebody that has a glorified body? So that's the thing about the two witnesses, by the way, is that if they're able to be killed, then that means that they don't have resurrected bodies. So they get the resurrected bodies after they're killed by the beast. So anyway, so verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So in Ezekiel chapter 1 explains similar things. It explains about these winged creatures that are the four beasts that it explains in verse number 4, where it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And before we get to the beast, I guess we'll get to the elders first. But and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So, but in Ezekiel 21, in Ezekiel 1, it talks about, the same kind of bow and all the different things that it explains in Revelation about the throne of God, about the color of terrible crystal, the rainbow of like an emerald and everything. So God's throne is explained in different passages in the Old Testament, and it matches up with what you see in Revelation. I don't have time to turn there, though. But Revelation 4:4 has these 24 seats, and upon the seats, 24 elders sitting. So there's a lot of speculation about who these 24 elders are. And, people have even put, like, Pastor Anderson, Pastor Amen is in the 24, the 24 elders, and, you know, whatever. But the Bible doesn't tell us who they are. So, but I mean, there's definitely a great list of men in the Bible that they could be. I wouldn't say that Elijah is one of them, because I think Elijah is one of the two witnesses, but they could be people that we've never heard of, that were just like maybe good leaders that, you know, God just has picked. But I mean, if they're in the Bible, they might be pretty high candidates. You know, I think that just like any job that would, you know, be like a Fortune 500 company, they're going to pick the top guys to be leaders of that company, right? They're not going to pick the worst of the worst. They're going to pick the best of the best. So it seems to me that if God's going to pick 4 and 20 elders to sit in these seats, that he's probably going to pick the best cream of the crop that he has of believers of all time. So, and he's got a lot of people to choose from. So I'm not sure how he judges this to make the cut, but here's some names that I've thought of: Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John, Paul, Stephen, Peter. Anybody else got any good ones? I covered them all. Come on, people. Give me something. Throw me a bone here. Matthew. All right. There. Anybody else? Luke? Yeah. Yeah, all the apostles. I mean, you know, the city is made up of the foundation of the 12 tribes of Israel and the, you know, the gates of the apostles. So, and it says that they'll reign on 12 thrones, right? So, yeah, I mean, it's interesting that there's somewhat of a hierarchy of people up there, and God, people that God has counted as faithful. And look what it says in verse number 5. It says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So it's explaining this throne area, and we already saw that it has like a an emerald rainbow that is over the top of it. So what color are emeralds? They're green, right? So the rainbow isn't the colors of the rainbow necessarily, but it's this green color. And then before the throne are proceeds out lightnings and thunders and voices. So this is not like a throne that we've ever seen before. It's probably a pretty scary throne. I mean, if you're going to approach it as a human being, it'd probably be kind of scary. So it's got these lamps, the burning, the fire burning, and lightning and thunder coming out of it, okay? And those spirits are the seven spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit, okay? So look at Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. And the seven spirits of God are explained in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And it's good to compare Scripture with Scripture so you can kind of figure out what these things mean. And of course, God sends the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is God. So, and obviously we believe in the Trinity at this church. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its out of his roots." Of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." If you're counting there, that is seven. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. And so all of the Holy Spirit was filling him up completely the whole time after his baptism. And it was without measure. Verse 6, it says, and back in our passage, it says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." So these guys are pretty interesting creatures, and they are also explained in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1. They're the same interesting creatures. They're angel. These are angelic beings, but they're kind of scary and kind of weird looking. You know, the way it's explained, they kind of look weird and they sound weird, but it's just because we haven't seen anything like that before. But it says that they have they're in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, and there's four of them, full of eyes before and behind. So not sure really what that represents. Maybe the fact that, because I believe that they kind of represent the four gospels, and maybe that the gospels before and behind, you know, the gospels cover salvation to the previous generation and to the generation before or going forward. And also, of course, you know, God sees everything from the beginning to the end. So that might be something that it means too. But it says, and the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a beast, like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So you could read about these different creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1. We don't really have time for it as the scope of the sermon, but if you want to read up about more about the throne and matching it up with the book of Revelation, just go to Ezekiel chapter 1 for extra reading there. But the angels match the themes of the gospel, and you're like, well, how's that so? Well, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and why would God represent Matthew like a lion, Mark like a calf or an ox, and Luke like a man, and John with a flying eagle? Because that's how I think that they're matched up. Matthew would be like the Messiah. So, and, you know, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? So the lion of the tribe of Judah is what he's called, and that's a moniker that's given to him as the Messiah. So I believe that Matthew is that book that proves, it like goes through and just says all the verses from the Old Testament speaking about him being the Messiah. There's a lot. It's kind of got this messianic, a very big angle towards him being the Messiah. Many verses about it. So I think that when it comes to that, it's talking about the book of Matthew is there to prove that he's the Messiah. And I think that's very easily represented by the lion. Now, Mark, if you notice in the book of Mark that Jesus is just working so hard that people think he's crazy, that people think he's nuts. And actually his disciples get upset with him, and they're upset for chapters upon chapters. When I went through the book of Mark, I showed that, you know, they're like mad because they didn't get a break when they were supposed to. They were supposed to go to a desert place and rest for a while. They didn't get that rest, and they're irritated about it. And Jesus kind of took them to task about it. But an ox or a calf, as it's said in here, is like a beast of burden. You know, oxes are used to pull weight and to do lots of work. And so Jesus Christ was the servant that suffered for us and did all the work for us to get saved. And so Mark is a book that really painstakingly shows how much work Jesus had to do for our salvation. He's up early in the morning, he's going to bed late at night, and he's just like working so hard that he doesn't even have time to eat. So Luke goes through and shows the humanity of Christ. And then with John, you have him, of course, it's proving that John is deity. So John's deity is proven all throughout the book of John. It starts out, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that would be represented by the eagle. And obviously, he came from heaven. Jesus came from heaven to earth. He talks about that in the book of John, all throughout the book of John, how he came from heaven. He was sent from God, by God, from heaven. And eagles, where do they fly at? They fly in heaven, don't they? And then he also talks about, like, I know he talks about it in Matthew, but how Well, he talks about in Exodus, too, how he led the children of Israel out of the desert on eagle's wings. Have you ever read that verse in the Bible, those verses in the Bible, how he led the children, he took the children of Israel upon him and led them with eagle's wings. And he also, I'll just have you turn there. So turn to John chapter 14. And I'm going to start reading just in Exodus 19, just kind of show you really quickly what it says. In Exodus 19:4, it says, "Ye have seen what I did to the unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses returned with the words of the people to God, unto the Lord. You're in John chapter 14. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to come like an eagle would come, and he's going to snatch us up and take us to where he also is. Where does Jesus go after he dies? Well, he flies up into the sky, and the last thing they see is him going up into a cloud into heaven. And so it's really fitting that an eagle would represent the Lord Jesus Christ and the deity of Christ. Verse 4, it says, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Matthew 24, verse 26 says, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." So when, you know, he's likening the rapture unto an eagle coming and snatching and going to where a carcass is to feed on it. So, I mean, there's a lot of symbolism there that he, again, will bear us up as eagle wings. So Revelation 4:8 says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they had rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So all day, all night, no rest, day or night, this is what they are saying over and over and over again. And why do you think that they say holy three times? Because of the Trinity. And, you know, they just want to make sure everybody knows he's holy three times, right? So, and this is the lyrics of one of Brother Sean's favorite songs. What's the song, brother? Doxology, right? Yeah. So Doxology is a great song, and it's real simple and real true. And so this is what they're saying continuously. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and set on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So why did God make us? And people sometimes wonder and ask these questions. People that are not saved, they want to know, like, where did we come from? Now, there's these great questions that are asked, you know, where did we come from? Why did God create us? Or, you know, who created us? And it's like, well, God created us. And why did he create us? Well, the answer is right here in verse number 11. It says, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So why were we created? For God's pleasure. That's why. Like, it's just a real simple answer. And it's like, well, I didn't want to be created for God's pleasure. It's like, people just think weird things sometimes. It's like, how dare you just reply back towards God like that? But that's just how brazen people are. That's how sinful people are, that they'll reply back to their maker and ask him stupid questions like that, or accuse God of being evil for bringing them into this world. It's like, I think my wife was telling me about, I'm probably going to get the story wrong, but about a kid that, I forgot what she said exactly, but they said that they didn't want to work because they didn't ask to be born or something like that. I was like, that sounds like something a kid would say. Well, I didn't ask to be born. No, it's like, well, you were, so get to work, you know. You're going to get the lash, you know. So everybody has to pull their weight. But God created us to have fellowship with him. It's not like he just created us so he could abuse us or something. He created us so he could have fellowship with us. And the only way he can have fellowship with us is if we're saved. And, you know, he put together the plan to make it happen. So, you know, we need to get something straight in this world. He created us and not the other way around. See, people will say, well, you know, religion is just a construct of humans so they can control people. Well, how are we control? Who am I controlling? I mean, am I like walking up to your house the days that you skip church and walking up with a gun and say, you miss church again, you're dead? No, I'm not. Who am I controlling? I don't control anybody. You either want to serve the Lord or you don't. And it's up to you whether you serve him or not. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5:1. I'm almost done. Almost done. Suffer with me for just a couple more moments here. Ecclesiastes 5:1. And, you know, people get this attitude that they can just reply back to God or say whatever they want. But by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. So we should be careful about the things that we say about God, to God, and about other people. Like, accountability for the things we say is kind of a big deal. And, you know, just running off at the mouth whenever we feel like saying something is, you know, sometimes we're a little too brash with our mouths. And even as Christians, we can be that way. But it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. I mean, that if that doesn't smack you a little bit, then I don't know what does. Because it's kind of a sobering verse. You know, maybe you should just keep quiet. if you don't have anything, you know, what did your mommy say when you're growing up? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But, you know, when it comes to God, maybe you should just, if you don't have anything intelligent, or if you don't have anything to add to the conversation, or, you know, maybe you just shouldn't talk to God if you don't have anything, you know, good to say. It says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. You know, the less words you speak, the better off you might be. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. So it's better to just say, I, you know, to not say anything. Don't say you're going to do something and not do it, because God has no pleasure in fools. He doesn't want to hear you say you're going to do something and then not do it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? I mean, that's scary. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. And this is just a good lesson on what we should say and utter before the Lord and about him and about the things of God. When we go into God's house, you know, it's kind of a, I'm not saying that we can't ever joke around and stuff like that. I'm just saying that we should just be careful the things that we say. Jude chapter 1. And when unbelievers are saying things about God, you know, they should be careful also. The things that they say about God, because, you know, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. Every idle word. And that means all these atheists and phagnostics, the atheists and phagnostics that are just saying all these manner of evil things and saying, I didn't ask for God to make me. Well, I mean, he could just snap his finger. He doesn't even have to snap his finger. He just think it and you're going to die. He can just speak a word and you're done. Like, he doesn't have to allow you to live. He doesn't have to allow you to breathe. But I guarantee you, if they thought that God actually would do something immediately, if they said something like that, they probably wouldn't say such stupid things. But yet they do, because they don't think he cares. They don't think he's going to do anything. Jude 1:14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So the people that are the wicked of this world should be careful about how they talk about God also. Because if they think that they're just going to get away with all the things that they say about him, you know, God made us, and he's made us and continues to produce things in this world, and he does it for his pleasure. It's like, well, what does that mean exactly? It means that he does it for his pleasure, and he's God, and he can do whatever he wants. Right, that's what it means. Within, of course, goodness, because God is good, and God is love. But he also is a terrible God, which means he's, you know, he's somebody to be feared and someone that should strike awe into you. And, you know, he does have some standards, and he is one to be feared. People should not just take him lightly, because there's a lot of people in this world that take him lightly, and, you know, they probably wish they could take back the things that they said. And there, you know, what we're going to get into as this book progresses is just how angry God actually is. Because they think that New Testament is kind, hippie, tree-hugging Jesus with Birkenstocks and a dress and long hair. But they're going to find out really quickly when he actually does come back, when he actually does start to pour his wrath. Because when he comes back, that's when they get really scared, right? When they actually see him come, when the lid's peeled off the top and they see these things in the heavens start to happen, that's when people are going to freak out. They're going to say to the mountains and rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb. And all the things that they were talking about before, they're going to wish they had never said. But even then, the reprobates at heart are going to still curse God. And as they're frying in the hot sun, and, you know, these scorpions or whatever attacking them with long hair. I mean, you know, they wanted to have long hair. Well, God's going to give them some scorpions with long hair or whatever. They like to listen to the scorpions having long hair. Well, they're going to have some scorpions with long hair. I don't know if that's the judgment or whatever of God. He's like, you like the scorpions, huh? Well, here you go. Here's some scorpions with long hair. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you for making us, Lord. We thank you for having us for your pleasure, Lord, and that you would even think about people that you made, Lord, and Lord, that we would reply back to you in a negative manner. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us, and if we use your name flippantly and not with fear in our voice, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to think about the things that we say and not to just be hasty with our mouth, and to not reply against you, and not to take you for granted, Lord, that we would that we'd ask for forgiveness even just right now. Lord, forgive us when we're not humble and respectful towards you, Lord. We thank you for loving us and saving us. Pray that you'd be with us, and your spirit would fill us this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.